Our scripture lesson today comes to us from the book of Revelation, chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. Listen carefully, for this is the word of God for us today. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." And then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out onto all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you have purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." May God add his blessing and grant his understanding to the reading of his holy word today. Let's pray together. Father God, today as I come before you with words and the congregation before you with ears and hearts, God, I just ask that they would only be open to you and you alone. God, not my words, but yours. Not my will, but yours. And God, not what the people want to hear, but what they need to hear. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Last week, Pastor Jim brought us a sermon in Revelation chapter 4. We were offered vivid images of fantastical creatures and elders worshiping God. But as I listened to him speak of the worship offered to God and the reasoning behind their praise, I couldn't help but feel a little empty, like something was missing from the picture. I mean, worshiping God makes sense. He's God, and he's awesome, and I get that. But still, something was missing. And today, I hope we're going to fill in that missing piece. We open our scripture today with God the Father holding a scroll, or in some translations, a book. This book has a ton of writing on it, so much so that they wrote on both sides of the paper. Now, we read that and we think, well, why is that a big deal? You have two sides of paper, why wouldn't you just use both? But For the people back then, paper was not the same as we have it today. They would take reeds and things from the shoreline, and they would kind of strip out the stuff in them, and they would lay them in vertical lines and then lay over that in horizontal lines, and then they would press that down, and that was paper. So writing on the horizontal side was easy. It was lined paper, basically. You just wrote with the horizontal stripes. But if you turned it over and had to write against the vertical stripes, it was very difficult. So for the most part, they tried to fit what they wanted to say on one side of a piece of paper. But this stuff was so important. This information was so vital and had so much of it, they had to use both sides of the paper. And it's sealed up with seven seals. A seal in this case is what you think of when you think of like a medieval movie where they melt the wax and they drip it on the covering of the envelope, and then the guy pushes his little ring in it and marks it with a signet. And there are seven of those seals, and which seems a little excessive, but in this case, this is actually very common for legal documents and especially wills. Because what you would do is you would write your will and you would seal it, and then six other witnesses would also have to seal it. And when you passed away, all six of those people would have to be present to open the will. It was an accountability process that they set up, so one person couldn't go and just claim everything because you couldn't open the seals without everyone being present. So here we have this sealed document, and then the mood turns very somber in the throne room because they ask and look for someone who is worthy to open these seals, and no one is found. And it says John wept and wept because no one was found. And this is because we're talking about the book of life, the book where all the names of the people who will inherit the kingdom of God are written. You might think of the book of life as Jesus's last will and testament. Before time, when he knew what he was going to come to do, when he knew he was going to come and die, Jesus sat down and he wrote out his will. And every one of us are the beneficiaries of that will, and he left us life. But without a way to open the seals, we can't get that benefit. We don't get what is in what he left us. And so there is weeping in heaven because no one is there to open the book of life. Those six seals on top of Jesus can't be opened. And then all of a sudden, Jesus shows up. The mood lightens, the music changes, and the hero walks in. Now, I struggled with this a little bit this week because I thought to myself, well, unless Jesus is carrying seven signet rings on his 10 fingers, why does he get to open the scroll? And I realized it's because anybody is allowed to open their own will. It's just, once I'm dead, I probably won't be able to. Jesus is the only person who can take his will, die, and then come back and open it again. And that is why Jesus is worthy to open the seals. It's his. And he offers life for it. And then the creatures and elders, once he takes this book, instantly cry out in praise, "You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood, you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation." And here it is that we find the real truth of the passage of Revelation 5, the truth that Revelation 5 is not really about worship. Sure, there's worship happening, and the praise of Jesus is echoing throughout the heavens, but that's not the point. The point is that Christ is worthy to open the scroll because he was slain. His worthiness is not from good deeds, it's not from holiness, it's not from awesomeness or righteousness or any of those isses that we associate with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's because he was slain. The worship that comes from the creatures and elders stems from an understanding of the gospel. And this gospel comes with so much more than just a lamb who was slain. The elders' song continues, "You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on earth." The message of the gospel is a message of reconciliation for all peoples into the kingdom of God. And not just people, but all things. Colossians 1 tells us, "For God was pleased to have his fullness dwell in Christ, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through the blood shed on the cross." And it's important that we grasp this point before moving on, because when people say that Jesus came to die on the cross so that we can have a relationship with God, that's true. But that explanation of the gospel puts us at the center. He came to die for us. But the story of the gospel, the good news, is so much bigger than that. When Christ is presented only as the answer that saves individuals from sin and death, we run the risk of shrinking the gospel down to something just for humans, When Jesus came to reconcile everything, the entire world, all things on heaven and on earth to himself. That is the gospel that we are invited to be a part of. So then, like the angels and the elders and the creatures in heaven, our worship stems from an understanding of that gospel. And conversely then, if we don't strive to better grasp the gospel and put ourselves in the midst of that gospel, then we're really not driven to worship. And we worship, and the worship we find or stumble upon can seem empty or shallow. So are you driven to worship? Do you feel the need during your daily life to fall to your knees in praise? Or is the church just kind of the next thing on your checklist today? If you're in my boat, that last one hits a little too close to home sometimes. So what? Now I tell everyone to love Jesus more and worship better. I really struggle so much with this idea that my job as your preacher today is to find a way to make all of us better Christians in a 20-minute message. But that's why we're here, right? We're here to hear something that sounds good and might have some little thing that we can change about ourselves so we can be better people. But I feel like that misses the point. I read an article by a Christian band this week that said this. It said, the pursuit of being a good Christian is a flawed goal, as it circumvents and distracts from the pursuit of Jesus Christ himself. We liken the pursuit of being a good Christian to that of the Bible saying being a good Pharisee. We prefer to label followers of Jesus as bad Christians who are fortunate to have a great Savior. It distracts from the pursuit of Jesus Christ himself. That should be our aim, the pursuit of Jesus. And it's the pursuit of him now in this place, in this time. I think there are a lot of us here today that view as the gospel as a way to get to heaven and stop there. But when we make the gospel into something as shallow as simply the key to a door after death, we've taken the very lifeblood away from the gospel message that is here for us now. Rob Bell said this of that gospel. He said, it's the gospel of the goats. Takes us back to Matthew 25 when Jesus says, I'm going to separate the people like the sheep and the goats. And he will go to the sheep and said, come and inherit life. For when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was sick and in prison, you visited me. And to the goats, he says, go away from me because you didn't. And the goats look at Jesus, and in the Bible, they say, well, when did we see you? But you can hear what's in their cry. They're saying, but we looked at the cross and we had our sins forgiven. Wasn't that what we were supposed to do? Isn't that the message? The goats focus on how they get to heaven someday, and not how the gospel is moving in the world now. It's the gospel of the goats. So then Jesus and his gospel message are here now, working and changing and reconciling everything around us, and he wants us to join in that. The problem I found as I'm studying and living and talking and just being around the world is that most of us don't pursue Jesus. We run the opposite direction. And this is because reconciliation, by definition, is only needed where brokenness is. But we don't like brokenness, do we? We run from strife and stressful situations and hardship, but that is exactly where the gospel is working and breathing and growing right now. Because in places and situations where we would normally run away, God comes near. And this is so evident in the life of Christ when he was on the earth. He was consistently presenting the gospel in places people did not want to be. He was touching the lepers. He was eating with the tax collectors. He was forgiving the harlots and adulteresses. So if we choose to run from situations of brokenness in our lives, then we will never be face to face with the true gospel where God has placed himself. So we run, and we continually perpetuate this thought that the gospel is there to save us someday in some other place called heaven. But don't you see the problem with that? One Christian author somewhat sarcastically put it like this. He said, if this image of the gospel prevailed among Christians, the belief that the gospel is about saving me and getting me somewhere else at some future point in time, you could end up with a world where millions of people were starving, thirsty, and poor, the earth was being exploited and polluted, disease and despair were everywhere, and Christians weren't known for doing much about it. If it got bad enough, you might even have people rejecting Jesus because of how his followers lived, and that would be tragic. And if we have this shallow view of the gospel, if we are running away from the broken situations in our lives and in our world, then worship doesn't follow. If we are never face to face with the gospel in broken places, then we have no need to worship God for that gospel. And so we come to church and we worship God for saving us individually, all while trying to say we accept a gospel that we won't follow into the places it wants to go. And that is a shallow view of worship, and ultimately a selfish one. So what is the gospel then? What truly is the good news? Well, let's start from the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he created all things on the earth, and then he placed man and gave us reign over it. He invited humanity into his kingdom to be partners with him, to help gain order in the world. He said, Adam, why don't you name all the animals? He didn't say, Adam, I'm the boss, I'm the big man, here's the names of all the animals. No, he invited us in to be a part of the kingdom with him, reigning on the earth. Then, as it always happens, we screwed it up. We broke perfection. And because of that imperfection, because of that sin, because we did wrong against God, we had to be cast out of the kingdom because the kingdom is perfect, so we could not remain. This separation is called death by many of the biblical authors. We are dead in our sins, even though we walk. Then Jesus came to earth with that one purpose, with a single reason, to die on the cross to make that ministry of reconciliation possible. This offered grace to cover our sins. Regardless of what you've done, the free gift of grace was offered to you by the death of Christ. And then Christ did what nobody could do, and he rose again. This rising again conquered the death of separation. He literally beat death. But the gospel doesn't stop there. In Revelation 5, we see this picture of Jesus continuing the gospel of reconciliation by taking the book and preparing to open it. This free gift of opening that book and offering the last will and testament of Jesus Christ offers us a second grace. Not only are we free from our sin, but now we are welcomed back into the kingdom of God. Do you realize he didn't have to do that? How many of you have known a family who have a estranged son or daughter that they've said, you know, we forgave them, but we didn't welcome them back into our lives? I understand we've forgiven, we've moved on, but they're not welcome here. It happens. Forgiveness and reconciliation are not the same thing in our world. It is for God. He forgave us and then said, get back into the kingdom of God again. That is the second grace of the reconciliation. That is such an integral part of the true gospel. And that kingdom, that kingdom that we are welcomed back into, Matthew tells us, is advancing forcefully in the world. This advancing is the gospel showing up in broken places in the world. And we are told to take hold of this kingdom advancement, to find the gospel in the broken places in the world and respond in outright worship. Even when the broken places are in our own lives. We sit on Sunday mornings or stand and sing, "You give and take away, and my heart will choose to say, blessed be your name." Do you actually choose to say that when God takes? When he tries to take away something that is breaking you that he sees as bad and you don't? Do we actually respond in praise? Do you believe truly that God is working in broken places in and around your life, and do you praise him for it? Because if your life day to day is never prompting you to worship your Creator and Savior, then you're missing the gospel around you. We have become so complacent in the belief that the gospel was for a moment in our lives when we were saved, and that's it. That we said a sinner's prayer and the gospel was fulfilled in our lives and now we can just go on. The gospel is here. It is in us and around us and working and advancing the kingdom, yearning for people to take hold of it. The brokenness of the world continues to deepen with school shootings and wars overseas and hate crimes and Syria and places where you can just see God's heart breaking, but it's also deepening in your own life, in the lives of your family members, your friends, your neighbors. But Christ wants to come in and overtake that brokenness. He wants to shine his light into the corners of your life and reconcile you and everyone else and every other thing in all of creation back to himself. And we already resonate with this. Every time you see one of those Hungry Children commercials on the television and your heart breaks just a little bit, or maybe a lot of bit, that is you resonating with the need for reconciliation in the world. We already resonate with that. But we still run from those situations in our lives. We see our friend's broken marriage and we freeze. Or we just go on agreeing with them about, oh yeah, that person this and that person that. We see the kid down the street who has a broken home and hope that somebody's doing something about it. We bring our food for the homeless meal and have no desire to ever meet one of them. And we don't seek the gospel of reconciliation. It's really no wonder we don't have a reason to worship. And church, hear this today. We will not see the gospel at work in our world from afar. You cannot look over there and say, wow, look at the gospel there. Until you are in it, until you decide that you are going to walk with Jesus into the broken places, the worship is not going to come. God is in the broken places, and we have to meet him there. It is then that the truth of Revelation 5 will become real. That worship comes from an understanding of the gospel, and it's all because of a lamb that was slain. Let's pray together. Father, today, it's not always easy to hear that some of what we've been told our entire lives, that the gospel is just about sending us to heaven, might not be the whole story. And God, today I just ask that our hearts would be open to you and your message today. God, that this is not just the kind of message that we come and we hear and we decide that we feel bad, but then we don't really do anything. And God, this is not also the kind of message where we can just change one little thing about our lives and think that we did better, because that's not what it's about. God, I ask that you would just break into our lives and you would show us the broken places around us, that we would know where we are to go, that we would know where you are working already in our lives and in our friends and in our neighbors, that we can go and meet you there. And God, I just urge us, God, and I ask you so fervently that when we find that gospel, that we don't have any choice but to fall to our knees and praise your name. Father, we are just thankful for today, that you are a great God that continues to look down on us with forgiveness and grace, regardless of where we are. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.